expectations. Expectations can be difficult to manage. You know, we enter relationships with expectations when we're married. We want to have children. We want to live for the glory of God. We want to, whatever it may be. When you enter employment, you have expectations. When you set goals for your life, all based upon expectations. And many times those expectations are difficult to handle because we don't have control over all the variables that grant us success and maybe too often failure. And we become frustrated and we try to manipulate our circumstances so that our expectations can be met. Therefore, many times, or sometimes, our expectations can become unrealistic. And we're going to see that today in the life of the apostles as we go from their doubt to their belief. They had their expectations challenged. We might have problems here. What's that? Yeah, but we're not. Oh, well, not a huge deal. Concerning expectations, our Lord Jesus came to earth with a mission. It was to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Giving his life a ransom for many meant suffering. It meant death. It meant resurrection. The angels gave explanation to this. They gave testimony to this in Luke 24:7, saying, "The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise again." Israel expected a Messiah to rescue them from Rome and to establish his kingdom in Jerusalem. Often throughout the history of Israel, they suffered from not having their expectations met. The disciples had expectations that Jesus was the Messiah. He was that Messiah who was going to fulfill and establish his kingdom in Jerusalem. But these expectations were badly damaged at the cross, where they saw the humiliation of the one that they had walked with for 3.5 years, nailed. Well, first he was beaten beyond recognition, humiliated, nailed to a cross. And now, after the death and burial, they were filled with doubt, and their expectations were being challenged. If your Bibles are open, Luke 24, beginning with verse 13. Luke 24, we'll go through this. "And behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about these things that had taken place." And talking, it was like they were walking, comparing notes. They were investigating together the events that had transpired, not only for 3 years, but especially the 3 days beforehand. And they were trying to come to grips with what had happened and dealing with their expectations. Verse 15, "While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him." Because they were blinded by doubt. They were blinded by unbelief. They thought he was in the tomb. And besides that, they knew what happened to him. So they wouldn't have expected a glorified Christ coming upon them in the street. "And he said to them," the Lord Jesus, "what are these words you are exchanging with one another as you are walking?" And they stood still, looking sad, because their doubt and their unbelief had made them sad. Quote here, the Lord Jesus, when he came upon them, and Luke, as he wrote this, you'll notice, as compared to other narrative accounts in the Gospel of Luke, he described this one rather fully because it so strikingly depicted what was going on in the hearts of the disciples that day and how Jesus, by his words and actions, he appeared to them and he began to remove their doubts and their pangs of unbelief. And we know about that. We know what it is to have our expectations, our dreams challenged, to be broken. And we wonder, where, God, are you? What happened? But to really enter in to what they were feeling, it was not only his death, but it was the manner of death that he died. There's a quote here from N.T. Wright. The cross, we note, already had a symbolic meaning throughout the Roman world. Long before it had a new one for Christians, it meant, we Romans run this place, and if you get in our way, we'll obliterate you. And we'll do it pretty nastily, too. Crucifixion meant the kingdom had not come. Not that it had. Crucifixion of a would-be Messiah meant that he wasn't the Messiah. Not that he was. When Jesus was crucified, every single disciple knew what it meant. We had backed the wrong horse. The game was over. No matter their expectations, and however Jesus had been trying to redefine those expectations, as far as they were concerned, they were lucky to escape with their own lives. That's what they were thinking. That's what the cross was to the Jews. Galatians, what does it say? Cursed is anyone who hangs upon a tree. How could the one who was going to defeat the Romans and establish the throne of David in Jerusalem suffer such a horrible death? Their expectations were destroyed, and they really didn't know what to do. They had walked with Jesus. In verses 18 through 21, if we were to read that, what did Cleopas, and that was one of the two disciples, his name was Cleopas, we know that, what did he know, what did he believe about Jesus? And it's there. They believed that Jesus of Nazareth was a prophet from God. He believed that his person, Jesus had been authenticated in word and deed. He saw the miracles, didn't he? They saw Lazarus raised from the dead. So this is true in the sight of God and men. And what he's talking about here is the open-minded public. They saw all these things, okay? And Cleopas believed it was Jesus who was going to redeem Israel. But now he was filled with doubt. Let's go on to verses 25 through 27, where we read, and he said to them, O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets had spoken, was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself and in the scriptures. By foolish and slow of heart, it's sort of as if they were, and Vincent writes this, it's the equivalent of reading but not understanding the Old Testament prophecies. And that was a huge problem. As we know, there were two visions of the Messiah in the Old Testament, and they couldn't put it together. Except now they had the events that would help them put together, and they still didn't see it. It's sort of like going into the refrigerator, trying to find the thing that you're looking for, and going to say, Robin, I can't find the milk, where is it? Or I can't find my julienne tomatoes, where are they? And Robin walks over and says, Leo, they're right here where I said they were. That's sort of what was going on here. Okay, this is what they didn't understand. So beginning with Moses and the prophets, he explained. And that verb, explain, it gives the idea of explaining a foreign language. He was talking to them in such a way to explain fully, to put all the parts together into a whole. Thomas Constable wrote, and fool in the Old Testament is a person who does not allow the scriptures to influence his or her thinking. And that's what was happening. After having walked with Jesus for so long, they should have been able to see what was happening here. They should have been able to put it together, but they couldn't because they had unrealistic expectations. So Jesus acted as though he was going to go on. We know the story. And they asked him to stay. They sat down at the table together. You see it there in verses 20 through 32. He reclined at the table. He took bread and blessed it, and he gave it to them, showing that he was flesh and blood and not a ghost, still having their eyes blinded. They didn't see because of their unbelief. But then as he broke it, their eyes were opened, right? And they recognized him as he was breaking bread and vanished from their sight. Can you imagine the flood of emotions that they must have felt when they realized it was Jesus? Their whole world's turned upside down. Romans 1 through 4 talks about the resurrection properly understood. By the resurrection, he was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. As the Lord Jesus explained to them, their minds were opened. And when they saw Jesus there, they realized with power, because the Holy Spirit was working. Even though the Holy Spirit had not yet come, he was still working, giving them insight, okay? And the resurrection, leading into that, paves the way for the coming of the Holy Spirit. And we see that in the book of Acts. Another title for the book of Acts is the Acts of the Holy Spirit, right? And the resurrection set the stage for the growth of the church. The resurrection also removed, as he did here, removed the disciples' doubt, and they believed. And with the coming of the Spirit, they were motivated to turn the world upside down. So even though their expectations were damaged and broken, the Lord Jesus brought it all back together again by his resurrection, by his strategic appearances to them. And he was going to mold them into a mission, which was given in the Great Commission. And they were going to go out and turn the world upside down. It's not like unto us when we come to God with our broken expectations. We need to have them managed. We need to have them reconfigured in Christ. So again, the resurrection is a non-negotiable. No resurrection, no Christianity. Romans 10, chapter 9, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. Part of salvation, we not only accept the fact that we're sinners, we not only accept the need of a Savior, we believe that he rose from the dead. He is risen indeed. That's part of what we believe. It's part of who we are. And if we don't have that, according to 1 Corinthians 15, our faith is worthless. We're still dead in our sins. Those who have died in Christ have perished. If we have hope in Christ in this world, we are all men most to be pitied. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus is the foundation upon which we stand. And it is from that foundation that we go out into this world. The Lord Jesus came to seek and save lost men and women. He is raising up a people to represent him in the world, to rescue men and women from sin and death, and raise them up to newness of life. Men and women with the single-hearted devotion of soldiers, farmers, and athletes, 2 Timothy, right? Committed to his cause. And this should lead us to worship. And this morning, we are here to worship. We're here to worship him. To see that. Okay. We're here in the next few minutes. We're going to participate in the Lord's Supper. We're going to worship Christ. The Lord's Supper was ordained for the continual remembrance of the sacrifice of Christ's death until he comes again. The benefits of it confers our spiritual, not physical. It was intended to remind us by bread and wine that the offering of Christ's body and blood for us on the cross is the only atonement for sin and the life of the believer's soul. It was meant to help our poor, weak faith to closer fellowship with the crucified Christ and assist us in spiritually feeding on Christ's body and blood. The Lord's Supper is very important to our lives. It's something we practice on a weekly basis here so that we can refocus on Christ, refocus our expectations, and worship him. Came across a great pamphlet by A.P. Gibbs. Some of you may older brethren may remember. The sole purpose of the Lord's Supper is to provide an opportunity for the Lord's people to concentrate their hearts and affections and their mind's remembrance on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you may be here today never having participated. So here's some hints that talk to anybody and they share you this and much more. But from Gibbs, when you worship, remember his name. God has exalted his name. The names of God mean something. Remember his works, the work on the cross, his life, his resurrection. Remember his love, for God so loved the world. He loved us while we were unlovable. He loved us when we were yet enemies. Remember his affliction for you, for me, upon the cross, the affliction. Remember his exaltation. Those two times in the scripture where the Father said, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." His resurrection, his ascension. Remember his mercies toward you during your trials, during your sufferings. Remember the words that he has spoke. Hugely important. As we come to mind, and let me bring this together. As we call to mind some of the words of the Savior and meditate upon them, our hearts will be warmed, as it were, as were the two disciples on the Emmaus Highway. As we think of the words of gracious invitation and of assuring love, "Do this in remembrance of me," of satisfying consolation and of glorious anticipation, and muse upon him, the fire will burn in our souls and our tongues will become the pens of ready writers. When you focus on the Lord Jesus, when you make him the center of your life, when you come and worship him, do you ever feel your heart burning within you? Do you feel filled with the Holy Spirit? This is the blessing and the benefits of worship. And we encourage you to join us on a weekly basis to worship the risen Savior. He is alive. He is turning the world upside down. The world and its system is fighting against the church. Yet people are coming to Christ. People are suffering, yes. Maybe you heard the news today. 200 Christians dead in Sri Lanka who had gone to worship on this resurrection morning. 8 bombs went off in Sri Lanka. But that's not going to destroy the Church of Jesus Christ. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. Yes, there will be martyrs, but blood is the seed from which the church grows. The blood of our Savior and the blood of his people who would rather die than deny him. Why? Because he is a risen Savior. He is alive in the world today. 38 seconds to go. Let's close in prayer. Our Father and God, we thank you and we worship you. We thank you for so great a Savior as our Lord Jesus. He is alive. He is risen. He's risen indeed. We thank you that as you brought the disciples from doubt to faith, so you have done with us. Bless now our continued worship, we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.